All right, well, I am super excited to continue this collection of talks about what pleases God. What pleases God? I think that it's important for us as followers of Jesus to live lives, or try our best to live lives, that please God. It's a beautiful thing. And today's topic of what pleases God is this topic of obedience. Probably the biggest topic that I could have ever had to preach on, but I'm excited to share. And so we're going to jump right in, opening up our Bibles. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Jumping to John 15, starting in verse 1, says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Verse 6, "Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like useless branch that withers away. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned." That sounds a little bit intense, but we will get to that in just a moment. Verse 7, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Verse 9, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you." We're talking about obedience today, and the title of this message is The Opportunity of Obedience. The Opportunity of Obedience. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The Opportunity of Obedience. Obedience, like I said, is a very large topic to even wrap your head around and talk about. But when I start thinking about obedience, I can't help but think about my children. If you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. I think about my children. Now, I've been a parent to my daughter, Winnie, for 5 years, and I've been a parent to my son, Tuck, for about 2.5 years, almost 2.5 years. So I have almost 7.5 years of parenting experience. I don't think that's how it works, but that makes me feel better on the inside. But as I think about obedience and I think about my children, I often want to make sure that you have the right perspective of me as a pastor. I think oftentimes, especially when a pastor is going to talk about obedience, it can be real easy for me to seem like the expert on obedience and me to make it seem like I've got everything together. And so just to let you know, if you ever want to know if I've got my life totally put together and everything in the Collins household is just perfect and in shape and working wonderfully and a well-oiled machine, I welcome you to swing by my house at any moment of any day, of any week, month, or year, and you will see that our house does not have everything together. And a big part of that, if I can pass the blame, is because of my children. We recently have had some sickness in our home, and everybody's still getting over it. If you haven't been sick in the last few weeks, you don't ever get sick. That's just how it is. And we've had some lingering sickness because we got little kids. It just takes a long time to get over sickness. And so Winnie, my five-year-old, was pretty sick. She was real sick. And we decided that we wanted to give her some probiotics to help her heal. And probiotics are good for you because my wife says they are, and you can buy them at Whole Foods. And so we got these children's probiotic, chewable, little candy sweet things. You know, it's basically candy, okay? And Tuck ate it right up, no problem. Winnie, on the other hand, would not eat this probiotic. And I said, Winnie, you have to trust me and mom that we know what's best for you. Just chew this sweet little candy. And I'm telling you, it's going to make your life better. She wouldn't do it. So what do? Because I'm a problem solver, I broke it in half to make it a little bit more palatable and bite-sized for her. But now I created an even bigger problem because there are now two candies for her to choose to disobey me and not eat. So this goes on for days. And when I say days, I'm going to be honest with you. As pastors and preachers, there are times we exaggerate. This is not one of those times. Multiple days, she would not eat this candy. We said, you don't get to eat anything else until you eat this candy. So she didn't eat, you know, it's just how it is. It's just, we're doing our best. We're saying, Winnie, this is for your good. This is going to help you. If you obey mom and dad and do this, it's going to make your life better. Didn't do it. One day she comes into into the living room. She said, Mom and Dad, I did it. I ate the candy. What do? Immediately start searching the house for where she hid the candy. And what did we find underneath the fridge? But a busted in half probiotic from 4 days ago. Okay? We're working on obedience. And I'm telling her, this is for your good. This is a good thing. If you listen, this is going to make your life better. Finally, about 5 days later, she ate the probiotic. Praise God. But then I remind myself, delayed obedience is still disobedience. We've got some work to do in the parenting department. Now, let's talk about, that's enough about Winnie. We love Winnie. She's beautiful and sweet and amazing. Tuck, everybody's already laughing. Tuck is 2.5. He's got the spirit of a bowl cut on him, and he's amazing. And he's so great, but he's violent. Now, he's never seen me hit anybody. I know that might be a surprise to you, but he's never seen me hit anybody. He's never seen Nicole hit anybody. He's never seen Winnie hit anybody. If you don't believe that humans have just innate sinful nature, swing by my house, okay? And he will probably strike you, okay? So he has this issue with hitting. And so he hit one time and I put him in timeout. I said, son, in Colin's household, we do not hit. We do not hit people. You say, okay, Dad. Okay, Dad. Go say sorry to your sister. Sorry, Winnie. And then next day, he hits her again. And it's just ongoing, just constantly striking people. And so I escalate the urgency of why you need to obey. And I say, son, you're hurting people when you hit them. It hurts. It's painful. He got me, you know, in that spot right there. Doesn't matter if it's from a 2.5-year-old. It hurts, that little spot, you know, that little soft. Yeah. And I said, son, you hurt people when you hit them. We don't hit in this house. Finally, I've stopped trying to be rational. I said, son, if you keep hitting people, the cops are coming, okay? There's nothing I can do about it at that point. The police will be here. It's out of my hands. I'm trying my best, son. I'm trying to help you. If you will obey me, I'm trying to make your life better. And while all this is happening, I feel like God is peering down from heaven going, this is too good. Like I felt like I was a good kid growing up, but I don't know if God's telling me something or trying to humble me or both or whatever. But here's what I know is that obedience is not natural and it's not always easy. But here's what obedience is for us today. Obedience is our opportunity to live an abundant life. John 10:10 says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. See, sin is not sin because God likes rules and God likes do's and don'ts. God likes relationship. But because we didn't choose relationship, he needs us to understand the best possible way for us to live. the abundant life. Obedience is our opportunity for an abundant life. So sin and disobedience is not sin and disobedience because God said, this is bad, this is good. Do this and you'll be disobedient. Do this and you'll be obedient. But he knows the best life for us to live, the abundant life for us to live. And when we step outside of that life that he's intended for us, we live in disobedience. And he's not upset with us because we broke his rules. His heart is grieved for us because he knows there's a better way for us to live. He knows that there's an abundant life for us that we are not choosing. So here's, as I break this down, I think it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that with human nature, our motives for obedience can be a little bit twisted sometimes. And so I want to break down for us what obedience is not, why we do not obey. We don't obey to earn God's love. Okay? We don't obey to earn God's love. If I do this, fill in the blank, God will love me. There is nothing that you could do to change how much God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's not fickle like he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. No, he just loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. I love what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place. Listen to this. While we were still lost and ungodly. He did not wait for you to get cleaned up and get your life right and start showing up at church before he paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for your sin out of his love because he loves you whether you like it or not. That is our God. We don't obey to earn God's love. We don't obey because God needs our help. That's not why we obey. Have you ever had a little kid try to help you carry something? I feel like it's kind of the same way with God. It's like, oh, look at you, son. You're doing great. Oh, boy. I think sometimes God is going to use me in spite of the strengths that I think that I have. Here's the deal. God doesn't need our help. That's not why we obey. It says this in Acts chapter 17. The true God is the creator of all things. He is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And he doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to every living being. He doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply for him. For he has all things and everything he needs. Here's another one. We don't obey by just doing the right thing. Obedience is not just doing the right thing. How many of you know you can do the right thing with the wrong heart, and that is still disobedience? Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and he saw that they were doing all the right things, but to showcase how good they were. They were doing all the right things, but for the wrong reason. And this is what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. We don't obey to impress God. God is not impressed by our obedience. God loves our obedience because it draws us closer to him, but he's not impressed with our obedience. I think sometimes in our culture today, we do our best to impress other people. We even do it when we greet people too often. I see this all the time. How are you doing? Good, good, great. Family's good, wife's good, kids are good, car's good, lawn's good, everybody's good. It's great. My life is good. Awesome. Praise God. Amazing. I'm good. We go on Instagram and we only post the what photos? The good photos. Why? And don't tell me it's for any other reason. It's because you want to impress people. So they double tap. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the whole point. We live in a culture where we want to impress people. But God does not live with inside the Instagram algorithm. He's not impressed by our obedience. We do not obey to impress God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We try to impress God with our obedience and we boast about things. But boasting about being saved by God's grace is like boasting about drowning. God saved us. God healed us. God has set us free. And so as we prepare ourselves to leave here today, in just a few minutes, I want to make sure that we understand just the base level of how we can live a life of obedience. How we can live a life of obedience. And I just have just one broad thing that I want to share to live a life of obedience is this: set yourself up for success. When it comes to obedience, set yourself up for success. Oftentimes, I'll leave the house before everybody wakes up. If I have a meeting or if I'm trying to get a project done, oftentimes I will leave the house before people wake up. And I'll actually leave the house before the sun comes up around noon in the winter in Minnesota. And I'll leave the house and I'm trying not to disturb people. And so when I'm smart, I set myself up for success. What does that mean? When everybody's still awake and the lights are still on, I lay my clothes out that I'm gonna wear in the morning the night before. I put my glasses, because I am blind, in an easy to reach area, a spot that does not take a lot of this motion to find my glasses. And I set an alarm. I'm a light sleeper, so I keep it on vibrate and I will wake up to just the vibration of my phone on my nightstand. But there have been times where I do not set myself up for success, and I will be fumbling through piles of clothing. Another little secret, I'm not super clean. I'll be looking for clothes, I'll be in the drawer, I'll be trying to find something, and like the flashlight on an iPhone is more of a hazard in pitch black early in the morning than anything. And so like I'm trying to find things in the light, that flashlight is just, I'm scared. You turn it on and you know there's an intruder somewhere so I'm trying to find clothes and I'll get out to the meeting and I'll get into whatever like coffee shop I'm going to and I'll realize that my clothes don't match. They're actually dirty. One time, this is a true story. I showed up to a meeting and I didn't set myself up for success, and I was fumbling through clothes to put on, and I put my clothes on, and I left, and I got to the meeting, and as I'm listening to this person talk, I felt something on my calf that felt a little bit uncomfortable, and so I'm listening, but I'm also trying to feel what's going on. I reach up, and I pulled out the sock that I was wearing yesterday in that pair of pants. What do you do with a sock that you pulled out in the middle of a conversation? Like any normal person, you just tuck it in your pocket and bring it home later. But that's what happens when we don't set ourselves up for success. How do you set yourself up for success? Very simple. Go to the places you know you should go. Simple. Go to the places you know you should go. Go to God's word. Go to God's word. It says this in Psalm 19, 7 through 8. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. We believe that anybody can understand the Bible. Sometimes we need the context of community to help us apply God's word to our lives. That's why we have things like life groups and different things in community. That's why we have church on Sunday mornings, is to help make sure God's word is applicable to our lives. And I love this statistic that Pastor Rob shared. There was a study that was done, Pastor Rob shared a few weeks ago, about reading the Bible for consecutive days. And you read it one day and you don't see a spike in a change in your life. 2 days, you don't see much of a spike. 3 days, not much of a spike. But at 4 days consecutively reading the Bible, there was an increase in this study in people's outlook on life, their habits changing. Go to the places you know you should go. Go to God's word. Go to healthy biblical community. Go to a life group. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. I felt like this was read over my life when I was a teenager every single day, that bad company corrupts good character. But it's true. Go to the people that you know you should go to. Go to the groups of people that you know you should go to and let them build your life. That's how you set yourself up for success in obedience. Here's another one, another very simple one. Don't go to the places you shouldn't go. Simple, but oftentimes it's way too challenging. Don't go to that website. Don't go to that phone number in your phone. Don't go to that club. Instead, go to a life group. It's way easier to sin and be disobedient at a club or at a bar or wherever it is. It's way easier to sin there and be disobedient than at a life group. Am I telling you that you should replace certain things in your life with biblical community? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Again, very simple. Here's another one. Set yourself up for success. Another one is this. Remember who you are. Remember who you truly are. Maybe do what I have to do and put it in a note in your phone, who you truly are, that you're a child of God, that you've been set free. You were bought with a price. That you were made in the image and the likeness of God. I have it in my note, in a note in my phone, and I read it over myself because I'm trying to remind myself who I truly am, that you're not who you used to be, and that your obedience is not just for you, but for the world to see. And lastly, setting yourself up for success, remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember what Jesus has done for you. That he went to the cross and paid the price for your sin. That when you're in a moment of temptation or a decision moment, remember what Jesus has done. And remember that you don't have to live that way because he paid the price so that you could live in freedom. And obedience is all about bringing glory to God. Glorifying God is all about living like Jesus, and living like Jesus is all about love. So here's why we're obedient in the last few moments that we have. Obedience gets eyes off of you and on him. Obedience gets eyes off of you and on him. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This passage transformed my life when I was in a very dark time. I was in a dark time because I was living outside of the abundant life that God had for me. How was I living outside of that life? Is I was trying to get all the praise and the glory from everything. I wanted people to see me. I wanted people to notice me. I wanted people to hear me. And when you chase that, you step outside of obedience, seeking glory for yourself. And I ended up in a dark place. And I'll never forget reading that scripture and thinking, people will see your good deeds. And I was like, yes, they're going to see me. And then it says this in the next line, and they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. That when you live in obedience, it gets eyes off of you and on him. Another reason why we're obedient, obedience shows the world who you are and whose you are. John 15 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." If you want to know what kind of a tree you're looking at, you look at the fruit. If you want to know what kind of tree you're looking at, you look at a fruit. An orange tree could never come up to you. I mean, for the sake of an illustration, it could never come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm an apple tree." Why? Because you look at the fruit and see that it's an orange tree. But I think too often we as Christians are supposed to be producing a certain type of fruit. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on and so forth. But we go to people and they know us as a Christian because on Instagram we post Bible verses or we post photos from church or whatever it might be, but they see our lives up close and don't see the fruit that they're supposed to be. You cannot fake fruit. You cannot fake fruit. Do you remember the days when like plastic and rubber fruit displays were a thing in homes? Do you remember that? Not sure why that was a thing. Did you ever accidentally eat a piece of plastic or rubber fruit? I for sure chewed on a rubber grape for about 38 seconds at my cousin's house. Don't be the rubber grape. You cannot fake fruit. You cannot fake it. How do you produce real fruit. It says this in John 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. To remain means to continue in daily personal relationship with Jesus, where there's trust and prayer, obedience, worship, and joy. So what does the fruit of obedience look like? Obedience looks like love. Obedience looks like love. John 13, starting in verse 34, says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. This means that we don't stress over every little thing that we see about how do we obey here, or what of this do we obey, or what do we do with this? We no longer ask ourselves the question, what does the law require of me when it comes to reading the Bible? But what do we ask ourselves? The question we need to ask ourselves is, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Mark 12, 30 through 31. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second command is equally important, to love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment is greater than these. So love God enough to obey and trust him. Love others enough to obey God. And love yourself enough to trust and obey him, that he's got a plan for your life. And it's planned for an abundant life for you. The goal of this message is not for everything to change right now and you leave here and everything's all good and you're gonna just obey forever and get everything right every single time. You too are gonna lie about the probiotic, okay? The goal is for us to set a context, some boundaries, and then for us to leave here as a community and ask ourselves together, what does love require of me? Because none of us can do this on our own. A life of obedience is nearly impossible when you're living in isolation. We need each other. When we talk about life groups, we don't do it just because we think it's fun. We do it because we desperately need each other to live an abundant life. None of this is possible without first having a real relationship with Jesus. Because when we have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he guides us. He's the counselor. He guides us, he leads us, he directs us. I'm gonna give everybody that opportunity in just a moment, but I just wanna close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that as you teach us, we can remain in you and you can guide us and lead us and help us to produce fruit. Fruit that remains, the fruit of obedience. Guide us now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.